Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, we closed this morning talking about what a great opportunity lies before believers in their work, simply because they are free to do what no unbeliever is free to do, that is, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their work, no matter how menial, count for something in eternity. The believer is the Lord's servant, and even if that person is a slave, as in the ancient world, that person is set free from the earthly master to serve the Lord of Lords in heaven. And for this reason, God's will for the worker, whether in the unjust situation of slavery or in the modern workplace with a cruel, selfish boss, or yet in the best of jobs with a wonderful boss, that person is to serve the boss as if he were the Lord Jesus himself. For those concerned about whether the Bible condones chattel slavery, I'll have a bit to say about that later, but the first issue is always our sin. And in the realm of employment, God has to say something about that too. For us, looking back, our most aggravated, heinous sins may have been at work, where we defamed Christ's name with our words or performance. God's will for the Christian is, when you work, work for the Lord Jesus. When you supervise, do it with your workers' good first in mind. Let's finish talking about the Christian's work ethic. That means there are duties to be performed. There is a reward to be anticipated, and there's a consolation for the Christian who has to serve a bad boss. Then we'll move on to see what Paul says about the redeemed master. Some duties that Christians always have to pay attention to are these. First of all, we have to be governed by a conscience sensitive to God's will. That covers a great many possibilities, having a conscience that's sensitive to God's will. But those who work have to work as those who are afraid to offend against the moral law. And that in turn will make us faithful among the other virtues that are going to be cultivated in our character. So we must be afraid to offend the moral law. Our duty must therefore be to care more about our employer than we care about ourselves while we are working. The employee who is always claiming his rights or looking for the boss's transgression of his rights or ready to pounce on the boss's faults is caring more about self. But the believer cares more about the boss than about how the boss is using him. What would it be like to have an unbelieving employer, a boss in the world, and to have his employees, even one employee, show up every single day, not caring first what they'll get from him, but caring about the boss himself and about the quality of work that they're going to render to him? If you had even one employee, it could change the world. It could change that master. What if that master comes to think, I have these employees, and I care not a whit for them, but they evidently care about me? Well, that would be the gospel in action, and it might bring even the hardest man to his knees. It might be the medium that converts him to Christ. There's a company here in town that is known for its harsh, unreasonable, and capricious bosses. Does having a bad boss set the Christian free from doing the employer the best good he can for him? Well, of course, we know the answer is no, because while a boss may wrong his employees, well, that's the boss's sin. The Christian never sins when he has been wronged. The Christian sins when he wrongs. And so God does not show fatherly displeasure with his children for being sinned against, but when they commit sin and do wrong. Therefore, the Christian's duty is to fear God. It's better to be dragged into slavery, it's better to be whipped unjustly than to sin against God. If an employer commits things to your care, believers, take care of them. The Union Pacific Railway men worked out on the tracks this winter, and when they went away, they left 3 sledgehammers lying on the ground, and there they lay and rusted for 2 months until someone finally picked them up. The employee who says, "This corporation is rich, my boss is wealthy, he won't miss a few tools, he can afford to buy new ones," is not being a good steward of the things that have been entrusted to him. Believer, you should be the employee that the boss can trust with anything. Here's the cash drawer. Take care of it. The believer puts the tools away. The believer never throws anything of value away without first asking. He does not waste fuel in the truck or product. You might have heard the country song about the man who worked at the car factory and got the car parts one piece at a time until he could build a car and it didn't cost him a dime. He did it not by buying, but by stealing it, by sneaking it out in his lunch pail. Well, the world says if you can waste the company's goods, especially to take a cut for yourself and then conceal it, well, go for it. That's stealing. Now, what do you think would be the right thing to do if a believer is convicted and realizes that he's been stealing from his boss? Well, he should make restitution at once. That's the fruit of his repentance. And if he cannot make restitution, he must go immediately to the boss with humility. And in an obvious sorrow of heart, confess what he has done. And if the boss rebukes him, or garnishes his wages, or fires him, that employee should submit to it as under the chastising hand of the Heavenly Father, and be glad for God's mercy that it's far better to be disciplined as a son than to perish in hell as an unbeliever. Every employee has a duty to speak reverently and respectfully of the boss. There's a certain distance of respect that's due to anyone who is a superior. No Christian should be so proud that they can't respect that distance. Try your very best to call the boss by a title. Mr. or Miss, children at school, you say Mr. Mitchell, if that's the teacher's name, or at college, Professor Mitchell or Dr. Mitchell. If the boss insists that you call him or her by the first name, always say it with the most respect you can. An employee should not contend with his boss. If the boss has falsely accused the employee should wait until the boss's temper has cooled down and then go to him in private and tell him that the thing he accuses you of that you did not do. Don't banter back in front of the others. Don't cause a conflict. If the boss corrects your faults or tries to show you a better technique or sends your work back for a redo, well, take it well and humbly. 1 Timothy 6, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." We are ambassadors for Christ when we're at work. And we would not want our unbelieving bosses to conclude that Christians were lazy, rebellious, or slothful. Instead, treat the boss with honor so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. A believer retains the boss's confidentiality. The believer does not leave work and spread gossip about the conditions there or about the people that he's met at work. And the believer should not grumble about being in a subordinate position. He should be thankful for the mercy that he has from God, that in God's providence, he, the worker, doesn't have as many cares as his boss. Children, this applies to you too. One of the things that you can do in thanking God is thanking God that you don't have to worry about things that parents are worried about. Things like where the money is going to come from, how to buy the groceries. Well, everybody wants to grow up, but as you're a child, thank God for the providence of being under someone else's care. Well, a worker is under the boss's care. The employer has many more responsibilities. He's got the payroll, the insurance, OSHA, taxes, and so on. When goods increase, they increase that eat them, Ecclesiastes 5, and the boss has to deal with it. The worker may have to work harder With physical labor, that's sure, and maybe he makes less money, true, but the one who serves often has the more stable, quieter life. Lots of people think they want to be rich and imagine that they would like to be at the top, but the rich have anxiety. The CEO has problems with his workers that the workers never dreamed of. Be sure to thank God for his providence in making you a subordinate. Workers should pray for their bosses. The slave should pray for his master. God will hear the prayer of the righteous laborer. The more dire and hateful the situation, the more likely his prayers to avail before God, and his situation to be improved or changed by God. They, in their trouble, cried out to the Lord. He rescued them from their distress, Psalm 107. In our prayers, remember that with the measure we meet, it will be meted to us. If we pray for much good and benefit for our employer, God may well use that employer to give into our lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You can't thwart God. Brothers, what should we do if we are underpaid? What should a slave do who is not paid anything? Or what if, as it's true of many people here in America, what if someone is paid so little that it's no help in the long term? And I'm talking now about someone who lives paycheck to paycheck, not being wasteful, someone who does want to save for the future but cannot. That's not slavery per se, but it's like slavery because work in that case is not a stepping stone to financial freedom. Well, for one thing, if you can move up, if you can get better work or get a raise without breaking God's law, you should do it. But in case you can't, or in case a believer is actually a slave, he or she should work wholeheartedly because heaven's king will reward him. Work as for the Lord, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Remember that song about working in a coal mine? 16 tons, what did I get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Sometimes a Christian is just stuck in a work where they can't improve their prospects. Sometimes that happens at the end of a career. There's this valuable skill that's not valuable anymore, maybe because the jobs were exported overseas where the same work can be done cheaper, and that makes a skilled man feel like all of a sudden he's worthless. Sometimes getting older, old age, just means that there's this lesser likelihood of being hired again, and so it feels better to stay in the same old job. And we all reach an age sometime when going to school to get a better position is out of reach. How do we come to grips with the fact that we might never attain financial freedom like we would like to? Well, the world says, be resentful. Demand your rights. Seek an entitlement. But God says it's by working heartily with knowledge. Knowledge that the king will reward. In the Roman world, a slave could never receive an inheritance. What a dismal prospect to belong to someone else and to grow old with no benefit and have nothing to pass on to your children. But friends, the world is not all there is. We don't have to have our best life now, like the man who said, well, we're not getting out of here alive, so live the best you can. Our life, our reward, our inheritance is laid up for us in heaven. Humility comes before honor, Proverbs 15:13, and for some, this world will really only hold humility. But the great reversal is coming. Those who are last will be first. One day the haves will be the have-nots, and the have-nots of this world, if they be in Christ, will be the haves. That's not going to operate according to Karl Marx's philosophy. It will operate on the basis of the righteousness of God imputed by faith in the King, Christ Jesus. Even the haves of this world, and this is consolation, even the haves of this world don't keep their stuff for long. To retire rich can really only be enjoyed for 20 years or so before even that wealthy man dies and leaves it all behind. Anything that's that transient can't be worth living for. And it's not worth getting upset about the things you don't have if you're destined to lose them anyway. Let the Christian set his sights on heaven, where hope is laid up and where hope is certain. It's an inheritance from the Lord that cannot disappoint. Can I say something else about this inheritance? I could say who owns it. I could say that your real master owns the universe. Your master is Christ, God's anointed one, and he is the beneficiary of all God's promises. God pours his love on his anointed and on all the sinners whom the anointed has redeemed, and God gives them the inheritance as sons. Christ created this world. He will create again, and he will bestow the inheritance in the coming age to everyone who trusts him. He will reward labors done for him now where there is no earthly reward. So verse 24 closes with an imperative, with a command. The Greek grammar allows it to be a statement of fact. The ESV says it, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's statement of fact, very true. But it could also be a command grammatically. And I think it is. I think it says, serve the Lord Christ. Serve the Lord Christ with all that in mind. A quick review of what the grounds are for why worker could come to grips with the fact that he's not the boss and may never be, for why he may never be financially free. Well, there's complete freedom to serve the king. That's three times repeated because Christ is Lord. Then there's the reward at the end. And what Paul last says as a grounds is that there is a punishment for the ungodly, unrighteous boss. Therefore, the believer can work for even a bad man, knowing that the Lord is the avenger. Verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. This is a sword that cuts both ways, swinging one way towards the boss, another way towards the employee. It promises payback to the unrighteous employee, but also to the unrighteous employer. Obviously, I'm not saying that an employee should do wrong things that his boss asks. It means that the employee doesn't have to plot revenge against an unjust boss, doesn't have to join a protest, smash store windows, or anything else. He has to know that Christ sees what his boss is like and should let the boss's So I should not let the boss's wickedness interfere with his loyal service to him, because someday all wrongdoers will be paid back. The boss who is magisterial, imposing, proud, contemptuous, racist, name-calling, and so on, is going to get what's coming to him on the day of judgment unless he repents. Partiality is a word that means something like accepting a person's face. So it's a boss who is accepting of some and unfair to the others, a boss with favorites. And in a world where Christians can expect to be hated by the world just because they're not of the world, it does happen in jobs that even the most righteous employee could be hated by an unrighteous boss. Well, though it can happen, don't be dismayed. Serve the Lord Christ. Pray for your boss's salvation, even if you work for a wrongdoer. And now we turn to masters. What should a boss, a master, or any version of an earthly lord be like? Well, the redeemed boss treats his employees as the Lord Jesus would treat them. The redeemed boss treats his employees as the Lord Jesus would treat them. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. At its very simplest, God's will for masters is that they show themselves to be something because of what they know about what they have. And what they know is that they have a Lord in heaven. Therefore, they should show themselves to be just and fair by giving what's just and fair to their employees. Anytime we see the word just or righteous in Scripture, we should think about the moral law. In the law, there are some duties that superiors owe to their inferiors. See, we've been accustomed to thinking in our culture about rights. And so we forget that the boss also owes a duty to those who work for him, as well as a duty to his superior, who is the Lord in heaven. And let me say, on the basis of Christ's mediatorial kingship, that even the unbelieving atheist boss owes a duty to Christ, whether he acknowledges that duty or not. Every boss owes a duty to his employees to love, pray for, and be a blessing to them. Bosses have a duty to instruct, counsel, and admonish their employees. Boss, if you have a lackadaisical sluggard of an employee, as much as you hate going to talk to him, it's your duty. Ignoring him or firing him without trying to correct him is to shirk your duty. The boss has a duty to restrain sin. Drinking on the job, use of foul language, and gossip are sins that a boss should restrain. And it's also the boss's duty to commend those who are doing well. Those who persist in doing evil should be fired or otherwise dealt with. Think what a different nation ours would be if the government bureaucracies fired wicked, lazy employees rather than promoting them or putting them in some out-of-the-way place. If a boss is in charge, he has a duty to reprove and chastise as the law allows. Well, how do you do it righteously? If you have to go talk to the employee, that's hard. Nobody says it isn't. But how do you do it righteously? Well, don't shout at them when you're angry and in a passion. Wait until you're calm, then prudently rebuke. You must not merely try to persuade your employee that his life's going to be better if he cooperates. Your rebuke should be in a manner so that he will acknowledge his sin. It's with repentance that our lives become better. But just trying to make a better life without repentance avails nothing. Furthermore, a boss has a duty to provide everything in the contract. The full compensation, the full number of hours. As sinful as chattel slavery was, the slave's owner had a duty before God to provide for the slave's body and soul. And that would have meant full rations of food, never separating family members, suitable clothes and houses, fuel and warmth, days off, even holidays, and the Lord's Day for worship in an unsegregated church to hear God's word from a kind minister. And the fact that the slave owners of the American South neglected these things brought God's wrath on those masters, whose other compounding sins were cruelty and the buying and selling of human beings. In God's wrath, that whole system had to be destroyed and is gone with the wind, as everything that neglects the glory of the risen Christ will be scattered like the chaff before the wind. If you're a Christian boss, your duties don't stop when you have paid the wage. You have some responsibility for soul and body of your employee. Here's an example about caring for their body. If you work, your workers are always working in water, you should provide waterproof boots. You should have sock changing breaks. If your workers swing axes and shovels, give a glove allowance and buy rounds of blister balm. Whatever you would like men to do for you, you do also for them. The employee who knows that his boss regards his life will serve him gladly. He'll speak well of him and hopefully praise God because of him. You should guarantee, if you can, that your employees get the Lord's Day off. If it's a necessary service like hospital, fire, police department, and there are others, you should rotate shifts so that as many as possible can observe the Lord's Day. Who is a man? Who is a boss with a master in heaven to hinder another man or woman's salvation? Who is any of us to hinder another person's salvation by preventing them or discouraging them from worship? And if your workers work on Saturday, it might be an idea to let them off early, or at least to let them off at a reasonable time. And here I'm thinking about the way the combines run during harvest season till 2 in the morning. The Christian worker should let them off at a reasonable time so they can rest and recuperate so as to be attentive worshipers the day following. And at work, I think a Christian boss should make time for his employees to pray. You also have a master in heaven, and his concern is for souls. His concern does not end with the number of widgets being produced to keep the shareholders happy. He cares about souls. So bosses provide for souls. Help them pray. Incorporate a third break into the day for prayer and seek to provide a devotion. If you're a good employer, you'll have good employees. Pray for your employees and be an example of holiness. Maintain gravity and a wise demeanor that's an example of an honorable man or woman. Why? So that the authority that God has placed upon you will be preserved. And to that end, bosses, you should insist on respectful titles. Now, that's not to say a boss should be magisterial, oppressing, or needing to be bowed to, but to be called Mr. or Mrs. preserves authority and dignity. And I realize that there are probably some exceptions to this, but overall, that's a one way to preserve that authority. So, and that's a duty. In all things, acknowledge the King in heaven. Even the boss is a servant who must fulfill his Lord's expectations. And I think Philemon, hearing this letter read, would be understanding that he had a boss with expectations. How many times have we failed and faltered in our service to God? And yet God is forgiving of us. He is patient with us. He's just and equal with us and merciful. Has not the heavenly master stooped down to do the best for us, who are the most undeserving sinners, who compared to God are the most inferior creatures, and in God's grace he has made us kings and priests to God? So masters, do the best for your employees. If you're a Christian, you have a new priority. Your priority is the good of the employee. So to walk worthy of the Lord when you supervise is to do it with your workers' good first in mind. If every employee, every slave, every servant, as well as every master and supervisor, and even slave owner followed these principles, it would change the world. Slavery and oppression would disappear. Indeed, these principles did change the world. I think there's changing the world still. Christianity began to change the old slavery system of the Roman Empire right away. As Christianity spread, the old system couldn't withstand the new gospel. Importantly, old distinctions like slave and master were being changed by the kingdom of Christ. Remember earlier in this chapter, chapter 3, Paul stated, "Here in the church of Christ there is not this distinction of slave and free. Christ is all and in all." Some of you may remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamed about the statue, and each portion of the statue was made out of a different material, different metals. Christ is the stone that the prophet Daniel foresaw, a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which struck that statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, struck it on its feet of iron and clay, which was the Roman Empire, and brought the whole thing down. It's Christ and his kingdom that became the mountain that is filling the whole earth. And with Christ's help, it was a Christian, William Wilberforce, whose work abolished the slave trade in England. It was Christians, some Covenanters, who participated in the Underground Railroad in this country, and Christians who preached abolition, and it was Christians, even Covenanters, who went to fight a just war to abolish it. Our workplace is a place of perfect opportunity to establish the kingdom of God in our generation. We do not have to turn the system on its head with revolt or revolution. We have only to obey Christ and to pray, whether we're workers or bosses. Serve the Lord Christ. Much blessing lies within our grasp. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray again for forgiveness for the sins we've committed in the place of work, whether we have been employers or employees. We're sorrowful for times we have diminished the name of Christ, and when we have not been righteous in the way we have exercised anger at those who weren't doing what they should have done. We pray for your help in restoring us to righteousness. We repent of our sins and turn back to you as you have called on us to do. We pray for blessing on our land. We pray that these words preached from your scripture would have the changing effect that you would bless them to us. Help our characters to improve, that we would be the godly men and women that you desire us to be. And we pray that you would bring people into our workplaces who are in need of Christ and in need of our example. We pray your blessing on Christians everywhere. And we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.